Why are we here? Why did God leave you on this earth? We realize, and you should realize, that you are special. You are unique. There's nobody else like you. A lot of times when I teach, especially younger people, we talk about this because self-image seems to be really a problem, especially at certain ages. And people don't realize how special they are. You are unique and special. You're gifted. There's nobody else like you. There'll never be another person like you. You have gifts, talents, and abilities. You are empowered by God. You have the Word of God. And it's incredible. And probably one of the great truths that we find in the Scripture is that you and I, we get to serve the living God. Well, that's an incredible thing. A lot of people act like they don't want to. But the truth is, the living God who created all things, spoke it all into being, He actually wants you and allows you and me to serve Him. That's pretty incredible. What does God have for us? What does God have for you? What are your gifts, talents, and abilities? And it all ties together. And as you think about each one being unique and special, that means that the ministries that God has for you are unique and special. It fits you. You're at a certain time in history, in a certain place, for a certain reason. Never thought about that. We think of the book of Esther, and in the book of Esther it says, you know, for such a time as this, Esther was raised up. You realize for such a time as this, you raised up? You were used by God to do incredible things. Now, when I think about this and you think about God and serving Him, you realize that whatever you do for God is great. It's a great work. It's a great thing. I love this because what the passage we're looking at, when we look at Nehemiah, when we get into chapter 6, they challenge Nehemiah and they say, would you come meet with us? And Nehemiah says, I can't stop. I'm doing a great work. Now you realize that you can't stop either because you are doing a great work for God. The ministries, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the time that God has put you on this earth, you have the privilege and responsibility to serve the living God, and you can't let things distract you and stop you because you are doing a great work. And you need to think about it that way. What you do matters. It has a huge impact. And what you do has eternal results. And so you are doing a great work for God. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that kind of thing. How when we think about ministries and we see what Nehemiah has to say. And there's some great things there. Well, let's begin. We've been seeing, of course, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. It's indeed been an encouraging time. We see the leadership principles, see the unity among the people. Nehemiah had been living in the Persian Empire. He got the word about his hometown, Jerusalem. The walls that had been destroyed years before had never been rebuilt. The people had gone back under a man by the name of Zerubbabel and a man by the name of Ezra. They had gone back to the land and actually built the temple back, but they hadn't built the city, and people were just scattered, and things weren't going the way they were supposed to go. In fact, the people at one time had sort of grown as believers, and now they've turned away again. And things are not going good. And when Nehemiah found out about it, he talked to King Artaxerxes and said, I would like to go back to my home and rebuild the walls. And he said, how long do you need? And he told him, and he said, what else do you need? And he told him, and he said, well, go on. And he's going to be gone. And we're going to find out that even in tonight's passage, that he has been appointed the governor of that region, and he's the governor there for 12 years. And so he goes back and he unites the people. We saw it as an incredible thing. He brought those people together and he said, you know, we're in a bad shape here. What we need to do is rebuild these walls back, and we're going to do it. And he got the people all excited and they started rebuilding the walls. And of course, the enemies that lived around them, some of those different people said, we're not going to let you. And they tried to stop them and they can't stop them. And now the walls are about halfway done. In fact, you remember how long did it take them to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem all the way around? 52 days, which is an incredible thing. Hadn't been built in years, and in 52 days, in the midst of opposition and attacks by the enemy, they get the whole thing built. Now, they hadn't got it built yet, whereas we're studying through it, and they figure, and the attacks keep coming. The men have actually had to build and fight at the same time. At one time, they had half the people working on the wall and the other half with swords and shields ready to fight. It even went on to say that even the workers, even while they were working, they had their swords at their side. And we talked about all those things. Last week, we saw a horrible thing. Now, they've had a lot of opposition from those outside the Jewish community, okay? But last week, we saw a problem. Some of the wealthier Jews, because there was not much food, and some of the poorer Jews had to mortgage their land, and actually they had to keep borrowing money, and they were borrowing money from the wealthier Jews, and the wealthier Jews were charging a high interest, and before you know it, some of the Jewish people had to sell themselves into slavery to the fellow Jews. When Nehemiah found out about that, and that's what we saw last week, Nehemiah, it says he was very angry. Then it says Nehemiah consulted with himself. Self, what are we going to do about it? And so he decided to bring together these wealthier Jews and the people. And he said, what you're doing is wrong. It violates the scripture. And it did, because under the Jewish Mosaic law, Jewish people were not to charge interest to each other. If somebody needed money and they borrowed from you, you didn't put interest on them. You just loaned it to them and then they paid you back. You never took a Jewish person and made him a slave. He was called a hired hand, even when he sold himself to another Jewish person. When Nehemiah was so upset, he got the people together and he made the rich people say, okay, we'll give the land back, we'll give this back, we won't charge the interest. And it was finally, they solved that problem. Now, this is where we're taking up tonight. And let me tell you something we saw last week as far as leadership principles. Nehemiah was not afraid to confront. When he saw something was not right, he was not afraid to confront. And let me tell you, a leader is not afraid to confront. There are times in which you have to say, that is wrong. We're not going to have it that way. We're not going to do it that way. And that's what Nehemiah did. And so a leader is not afraid to confront. A leader is not afraid to deal with things that are wrong. And a leader is not afraid to fulfill promises, to do what he says. Well, this evening, the attacks become on Nehemiah now. These enemies, and we've been seeing the names of a guy by the name of Sanballat and some of the Tobiah and those guys. They're going to start attacking Nehemiah, and we see how he handles it. Let me give you the outline of the study. We're going to finish the last part of chapter 5, because we got the first 13 verses last week. This time we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 9. We see Nehemiah as the governor. We see his governor for 12 years. We see how he was the governor. Let me tell you, he was incredible on how he dealt with those people, and there's some great things we'll see. Then when we get to chapter 6, we see the personal attacks on Nehemiah. There's actually an assassination plot. They want to call him out and kill him. They figure if we can get rid of Nehemiah, we got it made. We're going to see what he does. And we see the slander that's against him. And so there's some great things. Now, that's the handout that I've got for you. You know, I've given out a ton of handouts for Nehemiah, so I only brought in a few this time. One is just an Old Testament history handout. And then here's this other yellow one. It gives the historical setting of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Just for your own study, if you don't have those, pick those up. And in the next couple of weeks, I'll bring all the handouts that we've handed out, set them up here, so if some of you hadn't been here for the summer or something, that you can pick those up as well. Well, let's see Nehemiah as the governor. You know, the best that I can tell by looking at this man's character, he'd be a great governor, and he was. And now, governor, of course, was appointed to rule over the region. And the region is Judea, and Nehemiah comes back to do that. He had already been, what was his job before the king? Anybody remember? He was the cupbearer. That meant, at first it was just the guy who tasted the food, and if he died, then the king didn't drink it or eat it. But later on, it developed into an advisory position. So he was a powerful man. And now he's the governor of this region. Look at verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 5, look at verse 14. Moreover, from that day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years. Now watch what he says. Neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. Now, what is he talking about? Well, first of all, remember we're going through this, and the last thing that we saw last week was that some people had been taking advantage of the poorer Jews. The wealthier Jews had taken advantage of the poorer Jews. Now, is Nehemiah a wealthy man or a poor man? He's a wealthy man. He's a governor. He's been on the king's, you know, advisory board. So he is a wealthy man when he comes to this land. Now the question is, did he take advantage of the poor people? The answer, of course, is no. And as the governor, I want you to understand that as the governor, he had his house that he lived in, and he had people that worked for him, and he had people that come every day. And there was a governor's food allowance. There was so much money that he could collect from the people to pay for the food that he and his advisors and his helpers would eat. But notice what he says. Moreover, this is verse 14 again. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year, the 12 years that he was the king, governor, he says, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. Now, he's going to show that he didn't take advantage of the people. When he got back, he had the right as the governor to tax, in a sense, tax the people so they'd have to give him money to pay for the food, to pay for the place where he lived and the food that he ate and all the people that worked for him and all the people that ate at his table. And you're going to find there's a lot of people that eat there every day. You want to get on the list, you know. You want to go there because it's big. And we're going to find that for 12 years, all the time he was the governor, he said, I did not take the allowance. I did not tax the people. I did not take their money to pay for my food. How did he get the food? Who paid for it? He did. You're exactly right. He didn't charge the other. He didn't take from all of those people who were struggling to pay for his own food. He paid for his food. Now, he had the right to take it. Notice he says, for I did not, nor, now I am my kinsman, at the end of verse 14, we have not eaten the governor's food allowance. He thought it would have been a burden on the people, and he wasn't going to do that. As you remember, we've already studied that there had been a famine in the land. Many people were already in debt. He was sensitive to the needs of the people. Let me tell you, a leader, and this is what we're looking at, leadership principles, a leader does not take advantage of his people. A leader does not use his position for his own advantage. And Nehemiah looked out and said, I could tax the people because I have the perfect right to do that. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pay for my own food. I'm going to take care of myself so that they will be okay. Look at the details. He says, the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants dominated the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Now, there were other governors, of course, that ruled over the land before Nehemiah was sent back there. He says the former governors took advantage of the people. In fact, look what it says. It says that they laid burdens on the people. They took the bread and the wine. They even taxed them 40 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money for the people. And he says even their servants dominated the people. The poor Jewish people have come back. They have nothing there. And the governors were taking advantage of them. And so all he says is, I didn't take advantage of them because I wasn't going to do what the governors did before me. Now, I want you to understand, Nehemiah had the right to tax the people, but he didn't want to be a burden. Why? Because the fear of God. He said, listen, before my God, that he has allowed me to come back here, I'm not going to take advantage of these people. You know, as a believer, there are times that there are things that you have the right to do that you're going to choose not to do so that you can maintain a certain testimony, so that you won't take advantage of certain people, so that you won't give an appearance of evil. There are certain times in your life, there are things that you have the legitimate right to do, but you may say, I'm not going to do it just because I don't want it to. I don't want it to come across bad. I don't want somebody to think I'm taking advantage. I just want to be above board so that I can keep my testimony for Christ. Sometimes that happens. And Nehemiah did it. He said, I'm just not going to take a chance. Now, watch what he goes on to say. Verse 16, I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for work. Now, what does he mean we didn't buy any land? Let me remind you that many of the poor Jewish people, what were they having to do because they were so poor? Sell their land. What were some of the rich people doing? Buying up their land. I mean, that's a good way to make money. What did Nehemiah say? I didn't buy any of these people's. Was Nehemiah rich? Could he made a killing on a land deal? He sure could have, but he says, I didn't do it. I'm not going to buy their land away from them. They're too poor. I could take their land, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to take advantage. You know, Nehemiah was a man of character. Nehemiah is the kind of man that you can trust. And there's no wonder that God raised up this man to go back to the land to bring about this special thing. Because the plan was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and get those people back spiritual and get them growing again. And it's going to take a man like Nehemiah to do it. Well, look, he goes on and he describes what it was like to eat at the table and all that kind of thing. Look what it says. It says, moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials besides those who came in from the nations that were around us. He says, you know, when we sat down to eat, it wasn't like 10 of us. It was 150. And he didn't tax the people to pay that. He paid it himself. Now, that was what's prepared each day. Look what was prepared every day, verse 18. That was prepared every day was one ox, six choice sheep, also some birds were prepared for me. Once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance. Why? Because the servitude was heavy on these people. He said, look, I had 150 people coming in every day to eat with me. And it took, you know, took one of these and six of these and a bunch of birds and all this stuff and the wine and everything else. And but I tell you what, I paid for it myself. I'm not taking advantage of my people. oftentimes when you think about people in positions of leadership, when you think about people who are in government jobs or political offices, is there some sarcasm sometimes in people's minds about whether they use your money wisely and whether they're taking advantage and doing this for themselves? I mean, a lot of people, if you start saying, who do you distrust the most, they're always at the top of that list. That's just the way we look at sometimes government officials because of things that have happened in the past. Nehemiah was never that way. Nehemiah never took advantage of the people. Look how he ends the chapter. Remember me, oh my God, for good according to all that I've done for the people. You know what he says to God? Bless me because I'm doing the right thing. Is it okay to ask God to bless you? You remember the book, the prayer of Jabez that we studied in Sunday school about, well, it's been probably over a year now, maybe a year and a half. And it starts out, bless me indeed. And a lot of people go, oh, you shouldn't ask for blessing. What's Nehemiah say? Remember me, oh my God, for good. Remember me. Don't forget me now, according to all that I have done for this people. What he's really saying is, God, I'm choosing to live according to your principles for you. May you bless me for doing that. Obedience to the word of God brings blessing. Let me tell you, Nehemiah was a great governor. He obeyed the word of God. He was sensitive to the people. He didn't take advantage of the situation. Now, as we get to chapter 6, the personal attacks on Nehemiah. Now, there are three in this section. We're only going to see two tonight. We'll see the third one next time. But look what they do. The first one, of course, is an assassination attempt. They want to bring him out and kill him. And Nehemiah is pretty smart. Watch what happens. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and to Gershom the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then, I mean, we'll go on and see that in a minute. Do you realize what happened? The last time we studied this, they had built the wall up to how high? About halfway up. It's now all the way up. Now, they haven't got all the gates in yet. Because you remember that when we looked at that, there were a bunch of gates all the way around the city. They've got the wall almost completely finished. Now, when Tobiah and Sanballat and Gershom and the rest of the enemies heard this, and notice how he puts it, when they heard I had rebuilt the wall. Now, I don't think Nehemiah is bragging. I think he's putting it all back on him, saying, I'm going to be the focal point here because who are they going to come after? They're going to come after me. So if they're going to come after anybody, let them come after me. And I think that's what he's doing. He said when they heard that it had gotten built and that he was the one that had headed that thing up, that no breach remained in it, although I had not set up all the doors and the gates, he said, then Sanballat and Gershom sent a message to me saying, now watch the message, come, let's meet together at Cherethim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. Now they sent a message like, hey, you know what let's do? Let's have like a peace conference. Let's get together and we need to talk. But Nehemiah says, you know what? I don't trust those guys. I never have trusted those guys. I think they're trying to kill me. He said they're trying to do me harm. And I think he's exactly right. I think the plan was to get Nehemiah outside of the city, go to the plain of Ono, to this little town, and they would jump on him and kill him. And once they killed Nehemiah, they figured the work would stop because there's no strong leader. I think that's their plan. This little village is 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's near Samaria. And they wanted a conference with Nehemiah. They were planning to harm him. They're trying to stop the work. How many of you have ever heard of John Huss? Okay. Well, anyway, John is not that famous, but I thought he was. Anyway, John Huss was a man who lived a long time ago, right before the Reformation, about 150 years before the Reformation. And at that time, most people didn't hold to the scripture like we do. And John Huss said, the most important thing in the world is the Bible. And that the Bible ought to be in the language of the everyday person, so that the everyday person could read the Bible and understand it. And that people, when they come together, ought to be taught the Bible so that the everyday guy can read it and understand it. Immediately he was banned, declared to be a heretic and a man of heresy and an enemy of the church. And so there was a price on his head, very similar to what happened to Luther and Zwingli and Melanchthon and those people in the Reformation. But this was before the Reformation, about 100-something years before. Well, Huss thought he was okay. He actually came up with his own translation in the everyday language, and he got it out, and people were beginning to read it. And so the church sent him a message that would he come to a council in the year 1414 and just to discuss his issues. And John Huss said, "I'll come." And when he got there, they burned him to death. So be careful when your enemies say, "We'd like to meet with you." Now, Nehemiah said, "I don't trust those guys. They want me to meet with them. They want me to come out to the plain of Ono, and they want me to meet at this little town. I'm not going. You mean it for harm." Notice what he said. They were planning to harm me. Now, this is one of, I think the next verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look what it says. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" Now, I want you to know what he said. He sent a message back to him. "Look, I'm doing a great thing for God here. I'm doing something great for God. Why in the world should I stop doing something great for God to go meet with somebody like you?" That's what he's saying. He knew they were scoundrels. He knew that. And he said, "I'm too busy serving my God to stop what I'm doing to come meet with you." And let me tell you, you know what a great leader does? A great leader does not get sidetracked. There are goals, purpose, plans, visions, dreams that you have, that people have, and say, "This is what God wants to do through me." Do not let anything sidetrack you. I think the thing that I've seen so much in Christians' lives is they trust Christ and they're so excited because they realize they have eternal life and they go into heaven and they might start growing for just a little bit and then, you know, something happens and then they begin to grow and then things come in their life and before you know it, they're not even involved anymore. They've let the cares, the pulls, everything of this world just pull people aside. They get sidetracked. Nehemiah was not going to let anything stop him from completing the work that he knew God had him to do. Now, what does God have for you to do? Based on your gifts, talents, and abilities, we talked about it this morning, every one of us are set apart by God who know Christ as Savior. We got spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities. We're here at this certain time for this certain reason. What does God have for you to do? Do not get sidetracked on doing what you're supposed to do. We know it's to make disciples. We know it's to lead people to Christ. We know it's to train and equip them. In what way and how is God going to use you to carry out that purpose? Do not let anything sidetrack you and stop you from fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. You are doing a great work. You cannot come down. You cannot stop. You cannot be stopped on doing what you're doing for God. And you need to look at it as something that important. And you can't let the pulls of this world and the movies and the junk that's out there that pulls our minds away. And you can't let all these kind of temptations and pulls and money and possessions and everything else stop you from investing your life in eternal things. Don't stop doing the great work for God. Don't let it stop you, because it will. And Nehemiah is smart enough to say, "I'm not coming down." He said, "Why should I stop the work of God to come meet with you?" I know that made those other guys feel good. But Nehemiah just says, "Look, I'm not getting sidetracked." He refused to be stopped. Well, look what it goes on to say. "They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way." Four times they said, "Come meet with us." And four times he said, "I'm doing a great work, and I'm not stopping to meet with you." Well, they realize they're not going to trick him to get out there and kill him, so they're going to have to discredit him. Now remember, when you're in leadership, when you're in a place of responsibility, sometimes people seek to discredit you. So see, if they can discredit you, they can stop the ministry. What did the Pharisees and the Sadducees try to do to Jesus? Discredit him. Why do you think they came up and asked him questions? Why do you think they came up to him and said, "Do you think we ought to pay taxes to Caesar?" Why do you think they came up to him that time and said, "You know, according to the law, if this person's married and then this person dies," and they were trying to trick him every time. They thought if we could just discredit him, this ministry would end. They're trying to do the same thing to Nehemiah. We're going to watch what they do. They're going to write a letter and try to discredit him. And sometimes in your life, when you're serving God and you are going full speed, you know what? It bothers some people. It bothers some people. Some people get jealous. Some people get bothered. And you know what they're going to do? They will try to discredit what you're doing. They will say things about you that aren't true. But they hope that somehow, if they can discredit you, they can stop you in what you're doing. So look what happens. Verse 5. "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time, but he had an open letter in his hand." This is a public letter he's going to read. This is going to try to discourage the people. He's going to discredit the leader. That's the plan. It's going to be read publicly, and here's the letter. Verse 6. And it was written. It was reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are going to be their king according to these reports. You also have appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. They said, listen, we're going to read this letter publicly that you're rebelling. You got people together and they're going to rebel against the king. And you've decided you're going to be the new king. And you've even got prophets. You got people who are going to announce when the time is right, they're going to stand up and say, Nehemiah is now the king. And you're going to get in bad trouble. That's what they're coming to say. They're trying to discredit Nehemiah and his plan to do the work that God has for him to do. They said, you're rebelling, you want to be king, and you got prophets. And he says, and if you don't stop what you're doing, I'm going to go tell the king that these things are true, and he will remove you from your position. Have you ever had anybody tell lies about you? How many? Everybody? How you feel about that? Don't you want to go up there and go, hey, I'm going to stop this right now. Right? That's how you feel, right? But you don't, of course. But anyway, that's how we feel. How do you think Nehemiah felt about this? When the letter, we're going to make a letter that says that you are planning to be king and you got people to announce you're going to be king and you're going to rebel against the king. So I'm going to go tell the real king that you're thinking about being king and you're going to get in bad trouble. Unless you'll come out and meet with us. Well, Nehemiah is a tough man. You know, he's the one that pulls everybody else's beards out, not his own. I love this next sentence, this next verse. Then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. You're making this stuff up. You're out of your head. You're coming up with these things in your mind. They're not even true. Maybe that's the best way to say it when somebody makes up a lie about you. Just say, you're inventing these things in your own mind. Because that's what was happening. You've made this up. This is your imagination. And then look at the next verse. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. Now notice what he says. They're trying to discourage us. They're trying to make us quit. They're trying to stop us from doing what God has for us to do. Notice how he ends this. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. There are going to come times in your life when you know you were doing what God wants you to do and you're doing a great work for God, and there are going to be sometimes people try to stop you. And what you're going to have to do is realize they're trying to stop you and you're not going to let them. You're going to live for Jesus Christ. You're going to keep going. And what you have to say is, God, give me the strength to keep going. I think the key in the Christian life, and you've heard me say this tons of times, the key is faithfulness. The key is doing what you're supposed to do day after day after day. Is more of a brother than is required of stewards to be found faithful. Just do what you're supposed to do. Don't get sidetracked. Don't let things pull you away from the truth and doing what God has for you to do. It is so easy for that to happen. Don't let it happen. You keep the focus on what you're supposed to do in God's power, based on God's word, and live your life for the glory of God, and all that nitpicky stuff that's pulling on you, do not let it stop you. And Nehemiah said, I'm not letting this stop me. I don't care what they're saying. He said, oh God, strengthen my hand. Give me the strength to make it. Now, let me tell you, as a leader, expect to be slandered. If sometimes in a local body, in this local church, you get ahead of a ministry or you are overseeing certain things, just imagine that down the line there are going to be things said. That's just human nature. That's what happens when you're in a place of leadership. People take the shots at you. That's just the way it is, and you might as well expect it. Sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. Your motives will be questioned. His response, you're making this up in your own mind. They were trying to discourage us. Next time, we'll see the third attack. What have we seen? And then we'll get some leadership principles and some applications. We'll open up for questions. But first, Nehemiah didn't take advantage of the situation. Did not take advantage of the people. He was the governor. He didn't tax the people. He paid for his own food. Second, and in fact, he and his servants, as he says, worked on the wall themselves. Now, you know what he could have done? He could have come back and said, okay, listen, I want you guys to build this wall because, you know, I'm the governor. I got the big table up here. You know what I mean? And so you guys got to work on the wall. But he says he and his servants worked on the wall. He assigned everybody their positions. Second, the enemy tried to attack Nehemiah personally. They tried to assassinate him and he wouldn't quit. They tried to slander him with lies, but he wouldn't quit. The third thing that we see is Nehemiah did over and over. He turned to God. He said, "Oh God, remember me. Oh God, strengthen me." And that's the key. In the midst of a fallen world, when you're trying to live for Christ and everything is pulling you away, you keep going back to your God and your Savior and you say, "God, strengthen me so I can live for you." Let me give you a couple of leadership principles and then we'll make application. A couple of leadership principles. Number one is a good leader does not take advantage of his people. A good leader does not use his office for his advantage and the disadvantage of the people. Power corrupts. You have to be very careful when you have power. Power corrupts. Second, a good leader does not get sidetracked in the work. He does not, as Nehemiah said, "I can't come down. I'm doing a great job for God." Don't get sidetracked in what you're supposed to do. Third, a good leader is not discouraged by personal attacks. He did not let it stop him. He did not get into arguments with them. He just told them, "You're making all this up. Oh God, strengthen me." Let me give you a couple of applications and then we'll open up for questions. First application is don't get sidetracked in your ministry and what you're doing for God. We are God's ambassadors. We are living for Jesus Christ. Don't get sidetracked in our responsibility as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Realize, let me tell you, the work of God is great. Whatever He has you doing, it's a great work. You may think it's little. You may think it's nothing. There's no such thing as little or nothing. It is a great work that you are doing. Whatever ministry God has you, wherever you are touching lives, it doesn't matter. It is a great work for God. Do not get sidetracked. Second, do what's right, even if others don't. Do what is right. Nehemiah looked out there and the governors had taken advantage of people. And he said, "You know, as a governor, I could do this, but I'm not going to." Don't take advantage of others. I think a third thing, evaluate what you're doing. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's the plan and the goal. Are you making disciples? There are so many pulls on you. Are you growing? What's your priority? Your personal relationship with God, your fellowship, your worship, and all of those things. Who are you discipling? Whose life are you touching? You know, we talked about it this morning. I think the most important thing you can ever do as you love God and love others is to invest your life in people. Live your life for the glory of God as you touch other lives for Jesus Christ. It makes you a great person and you're doing a great work. Don't get sidetracked. Second application, expect the personal attacks as you serve God. It's just going to happen. It's going to come from people that you never thought it was going to come from. Think about that one. So just expect it. Don't let it stop you. You know what you're doing. You know how you're living for Jesus Christ. And sometimes people will say things you know are not true. And they know it's not true. And you will actually say, "Why would they even say something like that?" You cannot let it stop you. How do we handle it? Do not attack them. Leave that to God. Live a holy life in such a way that 1 Peter says that they will be silenced because they're not going to be able to find anything to attack you about. And Psalm 31 says, pray. Pray to God. How do you respond when you're attacked? Leave it to God. Live in such a way that they don't have anything to attack you about. Expect those attacks and respond biblically. May we fulfill the ministries that God has for us. Not getting sidetracked. Knowing that it is a great work that you are doing as you live for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this passage. And Lord, as we look at Nehemiah, what a man. He just, nothing stopped him. He just kept going because he knew that he was doing what you had for him to do and he was living for you. And so, Lord, we pray in that same way for each of us that we won't get sidetracked, that we'll know that you have set us on this earth with gifts, talents, and abilities, and you've set us apart, and we want to live for your glory, and we don't want to get sidetracked, and we want to keep the focus, and we expect sometimes things will be pulling on us. But, Lord, may we trust in you. May you strengthen us. And may we live for you and make a difference for you. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.